doing Purple Hazel with some of the pastors in the Bahamas and our own assembly. And let's remember John's son and daughter. And so we've got that many things. Leslie's here. Got a lot of things to be in prayer about. So let's get into our study. Father, what a privilege it is to come together. There are a few of us, Heavenly Father, but we're two or more gathered, and if we walk in the Spirit, then you are present. Your Son is present, Father, in your Spirit. Pray, Father, that you will open our eyes to see the basis of any fellowship. We desire, Father, that we will walk as you would have us to walk in this assembly, and do those things, Father, that you would have us to do as assembly. But our fellowship, Father, is our relationship and fellowship with you through your Son, through your Spirit. And pray that we'll just get a feel of what John is saying here, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we have completed what was from the beginning. Now, remember, this is what he's going to proclaim in verse 3. It says, we proclaim to you. Now, proclaim is the main verb. We proclaim to you what was from the beginning. We studied that. And then we have verbs in between the main verb, what we have seen, we proclaim, that's the main verb, but you can see there are verbs in between. Was from the beginning. We heard, have seen, have looked, so, and touched. These are all verbs that are coming within the object of that which we're going to proclaim. So it's a difficult thing if we were going to spend a great deal of time, but we dealt with these things. Concerning the word of life, the word that is life, the word that gives life, reference to Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, and we dealt with that, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That sense definitely refers to a person, the person being Jesus Christ, thinking of eternal life not as an eternal existence, but as a sphere of existence, which we're going to get into later in the Epistle of John. Now we're ready for verse 3 tonight. So let's just move into verse 3. What we have seen and heard, pulling back a couple of things from verse 1. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here. I don't think it's going to edify us in the momentum, why he picked seen, heard, all the different things that are like that are going on. We'll just deal with those things that are going to edify what we want to do in our study here. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. The main thing about seeing and hearing is, again, the manifestation of God, a demonstration or manifestation of God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis of the seeing, hearing, touching, and all these things that he's dealing with, that Jesus Christ did become man and did tabernacle or take up residence in a human body as we are in. So he said, we proclaim to you, apa evangelo, it comes from the root, that evangelo, the gospel, proclaim, teach, a lot of words are based on that root. Now, let's just look at what we have here and what's going on. We proclaim. If we follow through with our understanding of the Bible, once again, this takes us right into the spiritual warfare and the flow of the whole Bible. Look with me at Isaiah 43 a moment. So we just see, just give you a feel of these kinds of words, not just go blazing over them, but how they fit into the total plan of what God is doing and how there are certain things that are consistent in the Scriptures. Now, in Isaiah 43:12, it is I, God, who have declared and saved and proclaimed. And there was no strange God among you, for you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Getting into the great battle, who is sufficient to be God? Satan said he was the God, he was I am. This is the God that can give life. Satan cannot give life. This is the God that can cleanse. Satan cannot do that. I can do these things and I will do them alone. So what we have here that I want you to pick up on in verse 3, we proclaim to you, because that's what he's doing in this epistle. So what do we have going on? In the book of Job, we have the great question of how can. Book of Job being the first book written by in the Bible, and it's the first thing that God wanted us to know. And so how can man be righteous before God? How can man be pure before God? And in other words, his answer was he can't. And then we have the books. We have the books to Israel, and this is where God said, I can. Satan said, no one can do this in Job. Now, God says, I can, and I will do it alone. Now, what we have with that phrase, that is the first phrase in the Isaiah 43, where it says, I have declared. So the books to Israel is where God declares what is going to happen. And you have a lot of prophecy laid out. What's going to happen? How he's going to do everything? So this is God declaring. And then you have the next section in the Bible, the Gospels. And the Gospels is, what is the second word? Save. I can, that's declare. And then he says, I save. Okay? This brings about is actually doing it in the sending of his Son, in the person of Jesus Christ, God becoming man. So he said, I declare that I will do it, then I will do it, that is saved. And then you have the epistles to the church. And the epistles to the church, the first thing there that God said he would do is what? I would declare, I save. In Isaiah. In Isaiah. In the Isaiah 43. Just want you to see how these things flow and they should just become so second nature when these kind of things come up with what's going on. Proclaim. Now, isn't that an interesting word? He will proclaim. Okay? And what did John say he came to do was to proclaim in 1 John. So, this is no accident. What we have is what you and I are here for is to proclaim that God has done it, that God has provided salvation, and the great issue here is his love, spiritual love, the new commandment. Now, just as this book, way out here all by itself, just remember, Job is not written to Jews, it is not written by a Jew, it's written before the Jews ever came into being. It's just out here, it's the only book of the Old Testament, it's unique. We have a book like that in the New Testament that, by and large, has three chapters we could exclude from this conversation. But by and large, it's not just to the church. And that's the book of Revelation. It's just out here. And it's kind of putting things together as far as the end. And so here is the glory. No one can do it. I will do it. I did it. Proclaim that I did it. I get the glory. And that's why the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the hero of God, who's going to take Lucifer's place, who rebelled against God in the prehistoric world. So you have a whole flow. And what I'm showing you is, this is where you and I fit in. This is what you and I are for. We are here to proclaim. And how do we proclaim? One of the ways that we proclaim is wherever we love as Christ loves, that's where that light of Jesus Christ is going to shine in the dark world. So, this is the how the flow of the Bible flows together with Isaiah and the word here, I proclaim. Now, so we are to proclaim the gospel, the life-giving that God is in the business of doing. Okay, now back to 1 John. I see you're already there. Okay. 1 John and verse 3, Jesus Christ and life is proclaimed, and it's going to be claimed throughout this whole epistle, so that others can enjoy the same fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's the same fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. If you have this fellowship, you want to share it. It's that symbol. All right, let's continue verse 3 now. First John 1, 3. What we have seen and heard, these are verbs, past action, with the present result, the implication in John's life is the giving of this message, of the incarnation of God into the human race. We proclaim to you. If we want to talk about it in the Greek structure, to you has the force of to your advantage, for your advantage, for your happiness. I'm telling you what happened to me so that you can pass this on to you, and it will add to the spiritual dimension of your life. One other point of reference here on personal experience that John draws from, verse 1, we have heard, we have seen, our hands touched. Now those are from personal experience. Verse 2, life was manifested, we have seen. So there it is again, and then again in verse 3, dealing with the incarnate word, meaning Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Now, Jesus Christ has departed. He is no longer here. With that in mind, I want we could do this a lot of ways, just the old-fashioned way, and go this and take up doctrines along the way. I want you to see the importance of these things so your mind starts seeing how everything just really fits together so beautifully. Look with me a moment at 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a moment. And again, I remind you, 2 Corinthians is probably the most difficult book in the New Testament to outline. It just virtually is impossible because Paul just jumps so quickly from one thing to another. And that's a very personal and very dynamic book in that respect. All right, now you should have found it by now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thusly no longer. We do not know him according to the flesh. So we're pulling together two things that are going on in Scripture. John wants us to know God became man. He saw him, he touched him, he walked with him, but he's gone. And we have other witnesses, but we're just using John here. So I'm telling y'all what I've experienced. Now, what about the rest of the church from that time on? We do not know him in that way. We have not seen him. We have not heard him. We have not touched him in the sense that John is talking about here, because he is not physically here on earth. So now Paul deals with you and with me. So let's take a look just for a moment. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I want you to see how this whole thing works together. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. It's a very powerful concept, especially if we add it with our study in 1 John. The new life in Christ. New life by the Holy Spirit. Now, what this is going to do is give a new view of life. Now, we're going to build here something that I think is just powerful that's starting to come into my understanding and seeing now in 1 John. I'm really looking forward to going through it. We're going to be dealing with this concept that you have here in 2 Corinthians 5 of a new creation. And it's so important that we do realize that in our being, in our flesh, is our old self and our new self. And that's going to be very important when we come to passages. We know that no person that murders, for example, will ever enter the kingdom of God. Yet we know a Christian can murder and enter the kingdom of God, as well as many other statements that are made in 1 John that confuse a lot of people. So, in dealing with this, nobody sins, it's of God. So what is going on? Well, it's very important that we start thinking in the term of what a new creation is and what happens and who and what is being transformed. So this becomes very powerful. But the very fact that we are a new spiritual creature gives us a new view of life. Gives us a new view of life. New as opposed to what it was before. Just to warm you up, before we'll be ahead of everybody when we move into these things, but what we're going to be looking at is let's say here, what I've got, I don't even know how many I've got here, it may work out. all living being or creature or living on earth. Now, if what we would have on this side of my board here would be all unliving. That would be the rocks, the dirt, the earth, things like that. Now, we can go to different levels of living beings. And let's even, for the sake of it, we're just, because God is living, we're going to put God out there. Okay, now, and then we got angels. What I want you to begin seeing is, when you think about a living being, all living beings can be classified together because they have something in common. So we are therefore classified with, you know, animals, even the lowest of animals. Why? Because we all possess this thing of life or living. We live. We have substance. Outside of God, we have to sustain and nourish. So we have, let's just go, we'll forget the cell life, the plasma, we'll just get to plant life. Okay? We are part of what plant life is, but we're different. We possess everything that they have. Let's just go to, then you go to the next one, and that's animal. Now, the animal is separated from the plant life because there are things that characterize it as distinct from the plant, though they possess characteristics of the plant, meaning they need nutrients, they have oxygen, the various things that they need to live. Okay, so it's going to carry the same characteristics of the level of life below it, but it's going to contain new. Now, let's go to the next here, and we come to man. Okay? Man contains the elements that are common to all animals, but it's going to have things that are new. Let's go over and start putting this word in. The animal kingdom has things that are new in reference to the plant kingdom. They set it apart. Man has new things with it now that they come to the man that are new. We could just have fun for a moment. Animals, let's just talk about the most developed. Sometimes it confuses a lot of people with the study of gorillas and various of the gorilla family and these kinds of animals. But no matter what we want to say about them in their life and living as they are, you're not going to see a library. They're not going to build a library. They're not going to build a hospital. They're not going to build a school. They're not going to build the things of thought. They will build, in various ways, a home. They will mate in various levels, in various ways. They will do a lot of things that are common to man. But man is going to add new things over the class of animal below them. Now, I want you to start thinking. What you are in Christ is a new spiritual creation. So you're going to possess some of the characteristics here, but you're going to possess entirely new kind of life with new responsibilities, new thought process, new everything. We are like the animal kingdom in many, many respects. This is what confuses a lot of Christians with evolution and everything. Now, if you understand what God is doing, there is something common to all living beings. Then you just keep looking what it is that establishes this living being as unique and different from the one previous to it. So we have now a new responsibility. Not only do we do some of the same characteristics that are what we'll call natural mating and the making of home, maybe these kinds of things that we might find characteristic, we add new dimensions to that and new reasons and new, we have a moral decisions to make in that respect. So man is new from this. Has a new life from this animal life. He's just up, if you want to go up, he's up a whole grade level in existence. Now, what difference is here, we have distinct bodies. And that's important. You have a distinct body in each of your level of living beings. But here, you don't have a distinct body that is visible to the human eye. And this is what's going to make this whole thing a little more difficult to communicate. But I think we're going to, I think we've got some things we're going to deal with this. So what you and I have to begin to see is that while we are part of man, just like we are part of the animal kingdom, just like we are part of the plant kingdom in the sense of having characteristics that are common, there's a lot of things that are totally new. We have a new life. We have a new view of life. Man has a new view of life over the animal. Now, the new spiritual creature has a new view of life over when you and I were known as just in the human realm. Again, our problem is going to be that what I have here on the board, both of these creatures, if you please, reside in one body. One body. We didn't get new bodies here. We will later, but we didn't get a new body here. We kept the same body, but something happened inside. So now with that in mind, take a look at what we have here in our verse, and what we're looking at here. In this deal, in verse, we're in 2 Corinthians, right? Okay. And he says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. All right, what's the flesh? The flesh is this man. This man right here. That's this man. We do not recognize believers with any of the star arms and standards that we had in the flesh, that by which man measures and evaluates each other here. There are many ways in which man evaluates and measures each other. Some of them deal with such things as race, sex, those kinds of things. Some of it deals with the areas of rights and wrongs and a lot of things that man does here. We no longer, in this new spiritual being in Christ, we no longer recognize man according to the flesh. A new view of life and a new view of relationship with one another. Neither. See, here, the animals have one view of relationship with one another. Man has a view of a relationship with one another. And the new spiritual creation is to have a new view of its relationship. Well, when I say is to have, it will have, if you're developing in the realm of the new spiritual creature. And this is going to help us right here. Will help you understand what the word transformed. Being transformed into the image of Christ can never happen. It's not talking about unbeliever to believer. The being transformed, as I'm going to show you, is something that happens only right here with the new spiritual creature. This creature can never be transformed into the image of Christ. The flesh, man, can never be. Man can has to have this new, only the new spiritual creature can be transformed into the image of Christ. So, we recognize no man, so we have a different relationship with one another. We recognize no man according to norms and standards of the flesh, of the world that we did. Race, sex, economic standards, walking, type, rights, wrongs, all these things. And this is especially true in relationship with the new creature. Now what I want to do, I didn't turn there with you yet. Let me get over there because I'm going to walk through some other things. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, and let's just look at verse 17 at this point. Verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation, new, something that you were not. It's a dramatic, people, and I hope you can appreciate this. Becoming a new spiritual creature is as dramatic as coming from animal to man. It is that dramatic. It is that specific of a new state of existence under living beings. So we got animal to man, and then we got man to the new spiritual creature in Christ. We are new creatures. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. A whole new existence now in this new spiritual being. Now, notice the second half of verse 16. Verse 16, let's go back there. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What does this mean? What is Paul saying here? And how much sense does it make right here in the context? Well, it makes none in the total flow until you understand what John is saying in 1 John, and then you start putting these things together. We don't know him that way anymore. He's departed. No one knows Jesus Christ according to the flesh. Yet we did know him in this way, but we know him this way no longer. And you and I do not know him this way. we know him only by virtue of the witness given to us by John, by Paul, but that's it. And we know that Paul saw him after Jesus Christ met Paul in his own private appearing, but that's the only way that we know it. Now, with that in mind, look at John 1. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians if you haven't already left it, but I want to come back there. But let's just appreciate all that's happening. John 1, verse 14. All these deals so powerfully with the new, with the second sending and all. Okay? And the Word became, or that's the eternal Word, the Logos, that Jesus Christ is, God, became flesh. Remember what Paul said, we knew him as flesh. And this eternal Word, God, dwelt, the word means to tabernacle, take up a body, among us. And we beheld, there's the scene that John talked about, his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth being the truth of the revelation of who and what God is. Okay, now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, all right, that's what he came in, he tabernacled, yet now, throughout the rest of the church age, we know him thus no longer. We do not know him that way. We don't need to know him that way. In fact, as we have seen, it really is to our advantage not to, because many of those that saw him that way walked by sight, having to see him. We've never had that, so we have not known him that way. That's why later on in John, he's going to talk about, we don't know what he looks like, but yet he is going to appear. So Jesus Christ had to leave, had to depart. Jesus Christ is no longer here in the flesh. How are we going to know him then? How am I going to know Jesus Christ? I'm going to know him spiritually by the Holy Spirit. He is going to be revealed to me in the text. Holy Spirit is going to know. Jesus Christ has departed and sent the Spirit. So we know him now by the Spirit. Now, John is going to elaborate on one of the greatest characteristics that you know him. It's going to be the way you love one another. It's going to make this very clear. Not the way you love him, if as though we were following him around, if he were here like the disciples did, but the way that we're going to love one another. The most important to our study, the knowing of Christ is reflected in our lives by spiritual love toward one another. Not because we say so, and this is what John's going to develop all the way through this. He's going to develop that. First John deals with knowing God, and the proof of knowing God is our love for one another, the new commandment. But again, and by the way, that's mentioned twice in First John. Now, let's go back to First John. Let's go back to it now. First John. And I don't have it in my notes, but let's just see if I can find this very quickly. Okay, look at First John 3. See, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because the world did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, then we're going to see him, we will be like him, because we will see him. Going back to John's experience, we will have that experience at the rapture. We will see him just as he is. So, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. What does the purifying himself mean? We're going to study some of these things, but just to let you know, the purifying ourselves as this new spiritual creature, purifying ourselves of the flesh person, that other part that has lingered on with our very being. Okay, back to verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Yes, seriously.
Does it still hold that, well, the animal kingdom doesn't have a soul?
No. Not in the sense that the animal world, that the human realm does, no.
The human realm does.
Yes.
Does it still hold that the new spiritual creature has the human spirit?
Yeah. That's what it makes him, this new spiritual being,
yeah.
Is receiving this new spirit. Okay. Jerry, you know, let me answer this way. There certainly are passages about the horses. I'm sorry, nothing about labs in the Bible, but we do know that there are references like that. So, you know, if you're a literalist in these types of things, it certainly gives all the indications. Can I dogmatically say that? No. But, you know, if this is one of those things about talking about what is and what isn't in heaven, let's say that I sit here and say, dogmatically, there will be animals in heaven. I can do that rather easily because when we get there and there isn't, because of the spiritual nature and the absence of the sin nature, none of you are going to come up and say, I thought they said there were going to be dogs in heaven. So, you know, it isn't going to really matter. But to be honest, can I dogmatically say that? No. Can I, by inference of many scriptures? Yes. Can I, by the inference of the way that God has always dealt with man? Yes. Angels, apparently, their pets were the prehistoric dinosaur type things. Man has his. According to Snoopy, Jesus Christ had one dog. I mean, you know, the Linus and Charlie Brown were talking how Jesus walked, had to walk everywhere, and sometimes had to walk alone, and then the last little capture would be Snoopy standing there, but he had his dog walk with him. And then I remember another one where he fed the 5,000, the loaves and fish. Linus and Charlie were talking, and Charlie Brown talking again, and in the last little snapshot, Snoopy says, but he fed his dog cookies. So, that's something that we'll have to deal with when we get there. You know what's powerful here? I can't even tell you what we're going to look like, so how can I tell you if they're going to be dogs?
Okay.
Well, in dealing with what he's saying here, it does not yet know what what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. So we, from many passages of Scripture, have put together that we will have our same face, appearance, countenance. And we strongly assume that. I'm going to just be honest with things assumed and things that we can kind of really look at. But by all things that we know, David said, I'm going to know my child when he gets to heaven. He died as an infant. So you have their infant salvation plus recognition. So we assume that we will. Okay. Verse 2 and 3, that you may also have fellowship with us. 1 John 1:3. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That. Let's start with that. The word that. In order that. Okay, John expressed the goal, the desire, Christian fellowship. And which, by the way, is disclaimed by a lot of people as not that important, but it is in the Scriptures. The Greek word for fellowship here is an interesting word, a rich word. The word, I'll just give you the transliteration, is koinonia. And koinonia, K-O-N-O, excuse me, K-O-N-I, K-O-N-I, let me just give it to you. K-O-I-N-O-N-A-I. Koi, K-O-I, no, N-O-N-I-A. Oh, boy. The word's rich. The word means fellowship, but it means fellowship based on partnership. It refers to mutual sharing. This is not a superficial fellowship that is forced. A lot of people force this type of thing. The old force to shake hands with somebody, everybody around you, and tell them you love them and this kind of thing. But you know, on the other hand, we're all to greet one another with the hand of fellowship. So there's a lot of debate on those kinds of things. But look at 1 John 3 and dealing with these kinds of things. Let's see if that's what I want to look at. Let's don't do that right at this point. All right. So the epistle is written to promote spiritual love that leads to true spiritual fellowship between believers, that are in order that you also may have fellowship. Now, note, our fellowship is with the Father. I'm sorry, but few Christians really ever get to that. They really, rarely get. We talked about this with the pastors in the Bahamas and talked about how many Christians have a relationship with God the Father, and a couple of them picked up on that and we talked about it. How do we get it was one of the questions. See, we can see each other. But look what he says. Our fellowship is with the Father. And few Christians ever get there. They just never get there because they never walk in the Spirit. The Father is not physical. We don't see Him. We don't hear Him audibly. Yet we can have fellowship with Him in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who will take us to the Father. So the first end in Jesus Christ brought about reconciliation with the Father, restored with the Father. Second standing, fellowship with the Father. And you know what it says, and with His Son. This is possible, again, by the second standing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where critics loudly like to jump in and say, notice no mention of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, He doesn't mention that here. John doesn't do a lot of things that we would like him to do. He's not a mechanic person. He leaves out a lot of things that we would like him to put in, and puts in a lot of things that we love that he put in. Look with me at Philippians 2 so that we can clarify the issue. Philippians 2:1. Philippians, another one of those powerful books. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and if being and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion. All right, look with me at 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. So we have the Father and with the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit that leads to fellowship with Christ, that leads to fellowship with the Father. And if you have that, it leads to fellowship with each other. So, and putting it in the beautiful way that God is working out, where all three members of the Godhead are involved. Here we are. We have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Then takes us to fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if you take fellowship with Christ, because why did Christ come? He came to bring us to the Father. Why did the Son, the Holy Spirit come? He came to bring us to the Son. The Son came to bring us to the Father. So now we have fellowship with the Father. Now, if this is in order, that you are having fellowship with God, now we'll put it as one, God, therefore now you can have fellowship with one another. This goes back to the study in reconciling. First thing you have to do when someone sins against you, first of all, itself, make sure that you stay in the power of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Secondly, the other believer. And the point there is to restore him. You restore him to God the Father. Don't be concentrating on the sin. Be concentrating on the restoring him to the Father. Now, three, if you are walking in the Spirit, he is walking in the Spirit. Therefore, three, now reconciliation between the two can now occur. But first and foremost is our own relationship with the Father. So our fellowship is with God, and that should become a vital part of our life, noted by one, prayer, noted by two, our fellowship with one another. And this is all through. The emphasis of this fellowship and this love is all through the epistle. To love as I have loved you. But again, this fellowship between believers is based on your fellowship with the Father. You have that first. Koinonia, association, communion, fellowship, intimacy with the Godhead and then with each other. Problem. Most Christians have the idea of fellowship, you have to earn it. You earn fellowship. It's conditional. And if you do not earn it, then you don't have it. And that's the view of the fellowship with God. You earn that fellowship with God, and if you don't, then you don't have it, and that's the way they deal with man. And intimacy with God is going to be portrayed on earth in our lives by our fellowship with one another. You cannot claim I love God while you carry hate, anger, bitterness, whatever it may be, toward another believer. You're lying. You lie, and that's in this epistle. You lie, you're in denial, and you simply don't have the fellowship with him. You don't know him. Now, this becomes very important. You don't know him. We're going to come across a lot of phrases like that. If we want to push and really push it theologically, what does that mean, you don't know him? Well, if you go back and start thinking with me in terms of the two beings here inside of us, this new being and this old being, the old being does not know God, does he? No. And therefore, if we are harboring bitterness and hate, that means we're not in the power of the Spirit, so we're in the flesh, and in that state, we don't know God. It's a true fact. So what I want you to start doing in your mind is start thinking through, when you see these kinds of things, that there is within inside of me, both these, and if I'm not in the light, if I'm not in the power of the Spirit, then I am functioning over here in this flesh, this other living being. And this living being does not know God. It's a true fact. So if I harbor, because that's why people, when a believer sins against you, that's not the believer you're going to know in eternity. And we run over our children not to be popular with the world in the flesh side, but in the spiritual side. Not this, you know, pretty little cheerleader and macho football player, but the spiritual side of seeing what we are. This is the one we want people to know, not this one. Because this one does not know God, period. Does not know God. And that's a true statement. And you think when somebody, you don't know God. You're right. My flesh person doesn't know God. And neither does yours. But the new man, he does know God. So that when we're walking in the new man, what's the proof of that we know God and we're walking here? We have this love toward one another. This is what John is going to be bringing out all through his writing. So you cannot claim to love God and harbor any kind of attitude like hate, anger, bitterness toward one another. James. Why was James able to say that to them? James was able to say to them that your faith is dead. Okay. He was able to say that because faith, what's the primary production of faith?
Love.
Okay. So, he looked at the assembly, and he didn't see this. Not only did he not see that, he saw the presence of knowing each other in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, we saw, no longer know one another according to the flesh. What he saw was they were showing partiality to the rich. They were showing partiality in the assembly. And he said, wait a minute. I can just look at the assembly and tell there's no love. If there's no love, there's no faith in the power of the Spirit, so your faith is dead. So this is what he was doing. So even James really deals with exactly the same subject that John is dealing with in our study. Look with me at Matthew 22. Look at me at Matthew 22.
So how many we need to be on guard that we're not dead in our...
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's why I use the expression, and it may sound a little queer to the ear, but you think about it, is that the faith God is looking for? What do I mean when I say that? The person can say, oh, I have faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? I have faith in my works, that God will accept it. That's not the faith God is looking for. I have faith that if I'll do my part, God will do his part, things like that. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is a faith in him. And remember, faith is a relationship word with him. And so definitely when we walk in the assembly, being in the spirit, we're going to deal with one another here, not here. We're going to deal with him here. We're going to deal with one another as this new spiritual being in Christ, and there'll be that desire of fellowship. The Pharisees. The Pharisees came to Jesus Christ, and they asked him, what was the greatest commandment? Now, I'm not going to go through the game they're playing. They're setting Jesus Christ up for a big fall here. Their intent is to entrap the Lord. But he's going to, they're going to end up getting trapped. All right, look at chapter 22 of Matthew, and we'll look at verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they should have wised up and gotten out of there. But they didn't. Okay. They gathered themselves together. So they're going to figure this out. And one of them, you might know it, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, not seeking information. And this is something Christians do a lot too. They entrap. They're not looking for information. Teacher, sounds like a nice praise, but it isn't. Which is always a ploy of Satan's. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Coming from the law. And these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, dealing with the law. This is where the Pharisees came face to face with their inadequacy. Sometimes I say that we never become more aware of our total dependency on God is when we open Scripture. And I believe that that is the most important in the final analysis. I think another place is when we try to produce love. We can't produce it. We can produce an Ishmael type of love, but we cannot produce an Isaac love. In other words, we cannot produce the true love of the Holy Spirit. So some like to think they're very spiritual, think they have a great relationship with God, but the relationship with man is not, with other believers. So we know something is wrong in what's going on in their life. Jesus Christ makes it very clear that you cannot have a relationship with God and harbor all these bad things about man. You can't do it. You're lying and deceiving yourself. So this fellowship is ours by faith in our relationship with God. Proper fellowship between the believers and the Godhead, or proper relationship between believers and God, leads to relationship between believers. By proper relationship with God, I mean that which is by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very extremely important to God. This is extremely important throughout this epistle. We cannot love God, have fellowship with God, and not have it with believers. Look very quickly with me at 1 John 2, verse 9. Look at 1 John 2, and we'll look at verse 9. Just read a few verses. The one who says, by the way, if you look at 2:3, by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. His commandments are two. Believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another as I have loved you. Now jump to verse 9. The one who claims he is in the light and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. It doesn't matter what the brother's done or hasn't done. He's a brother in Christ. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. In other words, if a believer sins against you, that's not going to cause you to stumble if you have this love and are in the light. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know. And by the way, the darkness again is what? It's this flesh self. Because the flesh is in darkness. Okay. And does not know where he is going. I think that's fun. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Yet, of course, they will claim that they do. Look at chapter 3, verse 15, please. Chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we read that, and this is where a lot of people say, if somebody has murdered, they do not have eternal life. They will never be saved, can't be saved, anything, on the basis of this verse. And certainly, if we just take it at that face value, it's what we got. So we're going to have to work our way through those kinds of verses. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says or claims, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So these passages make it very clear. Okay, we're about at the point of end, but look at verse 4. You'll see where we're going. Now, chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I think everyone here, all of you here tonight, you know, we've dealt so much with doctrine of happiness and joy and these kinds of things and dealt with it. This is one of the fundamental sources of man, is happiness. It's a fundamental search of man here over animal. You take, if we were to adventure over, leave theology, and adventure over into philosophy, which throughout history was very closely linked. But let's just say we dealt with non-theological philosophers. Let's just go to a couple of the greatest philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, these kind of men. If you read their works, the fundamental search of man is happiness. And that's what philosophy deals with. Natural philosophy, valuable philosophy, is philosophy that guides man into finding happiness in a better life. And if you read Aristotle and all of the various writings of Aristotle, each of the various things that he wrote, Aristotle's fundamental flow through everything, including the politics, the poet, everything, the producer, is about man's search for happiness while on earth and how he gets there. And that's why the better that one does that, the better philosopher they are. I'm just saying in the secular world, just talking to you about the secular world, the better the man can put down, this is what you have to do to find happiness in life, which Aristotle did, makes him the better philosopher. And if you follow these kind of men in the secular realm, without, let's leave God and these things out, boom, you got it. So, verse 4 is fundamental to the very nature of life. What good is life if we're sad or angry or do not have joy? It's miserable. And we're going to see the same thing. What good is life without love in this epistle? But just right here, what good is life if you don't have happiness? No matter what you have. I don't care what you've got or don't got. If you don't have happiness, you're not content. And no matter what you got, it's not going to make you content inside your soul. It'll just, it's almost like the old picture of the animal that crawled into the inner ear, and just the whole life is this animal eating away at the brain. Your whole life is just an attention of trying to find that happiness. Some people just ignore it and blank it out. They never have it. Others are honest in seeking and searching. They never have it. And they try so many different ways, from money to family to lust, various lusts of the flesh, just all kinds of things, which caused the writer of Ecclesiastes to say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Because he tried everything, and there wasn't any happiness there. And that's what he tried to find. So verse 4 will start next week, and it's fundamental to the very being of man, happiness. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay. Father, we do desire happiness, the peaceful happiness that your Spirit gives to us. We haven't looked at this Heavenly Father, but we have in the past. We know where this happiness comes. Father, we thank you tonight for bringing in, leading us into the path that John is going on, and the fellowship with you, the fellowship with one another, and the foundation of these things is an inner happiness that characterizes the believer walking in the power of the Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you will continue to reveal these things to us and open our eyes we might see them, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.